to Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to say some things this morning which may not be pleasant, but nevertheless they're factual, and we need to acknowledge historical truth. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you." "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being able to be here, for those that you've brought. Lord, we pray that for this moment in time that we could put beyond us and behind us the cares of next week or this week, and the care and what happened last week, and focus upon you. We pray, Father, that we might be able to live at peace in this society that you've promised there in 1 Peter, that we ought to pray for the leaders of our country, that we might be able to live a quiet and peaceful life. We pray, Father, that when it comes to taking a stand, that you'd also enable us to stand for you. We thank you, Lord, for our history, and we thank you, Lord, for these words that you've given to us that encourage us when men speak evil of us and accuse us falsely. Lord, we thank you for the promises that we have. We thank you for eternity that's prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The year is 1655, and the place is in France, in one of the valleys of the Piedmont. A certain man of Tassinier, a servant of Jacopo Michelino of the town Bobbio, being taken prisoner the 8th of May, received divers stabs with a dagger in the sole of his feet and in his ears by the hands of one Gamilio Roach, a famous massacre of Lucerna, and another called Mandolin, who afterward cut off his private members and then applied a burning candle to the wound, frying it with the flame thereof, that so the blood might be stopped and the torments of the miserable creature prolonged. This being done to their minds, they tore off his nose with hot pincers to try if they could, by any means, force him to renounce his religion. But when nothing would do, they tied one of his legs to the Marcus of Lucerna's mule and so dragged him along the streets till such a time as he had almost ended his painful life. And then binding his head about with a cord and strained and twisted the same with a staff so hard that it made his eyes and brains drop out of his head. In the end, when they had sufficiently satiated their appetites with all the variety of cruelties they could well devise, they cast his carcass into the river. The date, September 1651. The place, Lynn, Massachusetts, Bay Colony. The streets were lined with jeering and sympathetic spectators as Deacon Holmes was led to his punishment. A large crowd formed a circle around the whipping post. Many people defied the authorities and encouraged Holmes to be true to his faith. The whipper stepped forward. He held a whip that had three hard leather thongs. Each lash would slice three gashes into Holmes' naked back. Drawing his arm back behind him, the flogger thus gave extra power to his blows, and the sound of leather upon flesh was mingled with sympathetic groans from the crowd. 3 times the flogger stopped and sped upon his hands, took a renewed and firmer grip upon the handle, and with energy that came all the way from his toes, he struck the bloody pulp of Obadiah Holmes' back. 30 blows, cutting 90 bloody gashes in the Baptist deacon's flesh. Historical accounts say that the blood filled his shoes. For 20 days and 20 nights, the only way Holmes could sleep was on his stomach or propped up on his knees. What was the terrible crime of these men? Well, the crime of the man in France was he was a Baptist. And he refused to deny his belief that salvation is only in Jesus Christ and that baptism follows salvation. What was the crime of Obadiah Holmes? Well, he was a Baptist, and he dared to enter into Massachusetts Bay Colony to go visit a blind deacon from their church and have services in their home, and the Puritans made him pay for it. This morning we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the first lengthy recorded message of the Lord's in the Bible. His very first words were blessed, and he talks about the poor in spirit, the spiritual poor man, the one that's bankrupt morally, will come to the place of understanding his need of a Savior, and the kingdom of God will be his. This bankrupt sinner is going to come to a place where he mourns over his sin and is being blessed in that. He's going to have a sense of humility about him. He's going to have a meekness. He's going to desire righteousness and hunger and thirst for it. He's going to desire the heart of mercy and purity. And he's going to want to be a peacemaker. And now the Lord speaks about the natural outcome of a man living for God. Persecution. I think it's very interesting to note here that two blessings are pronounced in this area of persecution. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says it again to reinforce it. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. This is almost contradictory. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so he asks us to move beyond the present moment and understand that there is a reward. And so he says here in this passage, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's important that we see what this persecution came from. It didn't say that they were persecuted from being objectionable. It didn't say they were persecuted for being difficult. It didn't say they were persecuted for being offensive, though sometimes the gospel is naturally offensive. It didn't say that they were persecuted for being fanatics, but it said that they were persecuted for righteousness' sake, that they lived a righteous life, that they wanted to be different. And I think you'll find that just drawing the lines, you know, you don't even condemn people who don't drink, possibly, but you taking a stand is going to offend people. Righteousness is an affront to people. Look with me over in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so the natural outcome of a Christian life ought to be some rejection and some suffering. Martin Lloyd George said, it's for righteousness' sake. And let us be very clear about that. We can bring endless sufferings upon ourselves. We can create difficulties for ourselves, which are quite unnecessary, because we have some rather foolish notion of witnessing and testifying, or because in a spirit of self-righteousness, we really do call down it upon our own heads. And I think sometimes we can be very foolish, and some people are persecuted because and mocked because of their foolishness. But here it's speaking about being persecuted for righteousness. It doesn't say for some good cause, but for righteousness. And neither does it say that they're persecuted for political reasons, though we ought to be political, but for the life of righteousness. And so, plainly, what the Lord is talking about is that when we live like Jesus Christ, when we pattern our life after the Bible, there's going to be opposition. Persecution for a saved person, a person who's living for God, ought to be just a regular fact of life. From the very beginning, it's been this way. From the very beginning, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel because of his righteousness. 1 John says, don't be as Cain, who was as the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew him? Why did he slay his brother? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And so John just says, listen, don't to take it as a surprise that people hate people who hold the line, who are true Christians. I want to just show you some other verses that point this out. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Just take it for granted that if we live a godly life, there's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some resistance. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, people don't like this, but listen, if there is a truth and it is true, then that's going to go opposite of falseness. And it's going to cause anger from those who are holding the false position. Baptists of all the religions, do you understand this? That Baptists of all the religions of the world are not militaristic. That we don't conquer with the sword. That we don't conquer by coercion. That we say man has a free will and should act upon his own free will. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel, and whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you, he's speaking to Christians, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And then look over in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we're looking at the subject, blessed are the persecuted. In John chapter 15 and verse 18, the Lord himself says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they have also persecuted you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And so somehow I think that we begin to think that the world is going to like us. Somehow we think that this world admires and applauds Jesus Christ. But in reality, they do not acknowledge him as Lord. And those that do, they think are wrong. If we think a Christian is to be a nice, popular person that never offends and is easygoing, then we need to look at Luke, who said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." And so when I find myself, you know, wanting praise and accolades and acceptance of all mankind, then I must understand that if I'm going to live for the Lord and identify with the Lord, I'm not going to get the praise of all mankind. There's going to be some persecution comes along with that. Christianity in America is under attack greater than probably ever before. We want to be acceptable. We want to be popular. But we're going to be resented and hated. Just recently, there was a social worker in Minnesota who was in charge of a urban HUD, what's that stand for? HUD housing? What's HUD H stand for? Anybody know? Yeah. And this lady was living in one of the houses of the HUD program, and she was down in a common area, and she was having a Bible study, reading the Bible to one of her friends, and this government employee said, "You can't do this. This is government housing." Just recently in Massachusetts at Tufts University, the Tufts Christian Fellowship was denied a club on campus because one of the requirements of to be a leader in that club was to embrace the biblical truths of Christianity. Well, persecution is coming. There are, you know, we heard in the news, and it's not really changed. You think it's changed, but you can't use Christian stuff at veterans' cemeteries. There's children being prevented from writing "Merry Christmas" to soldiers. Senior citizens are being banned from praying at meals and senior centers in Virginia. And so, in the veteran administration, God, it cannot be mentioned at military funerals in some of those places. And so persecution is coming. And we must understand that the truth of the Word of God is going to be resisted. You must understand also that when Christianity has been persecuted, that your suffering, the sufferings of Christians in the day when the Valley of the Piedmont, the sufferings of Christians like Obadiah Holmes in Massachusetts, it was not seen as by the vast population of those areas. It was not seen as noble or heroic. They were suffering because they were bigots. They were suffering because they were hate mongers producing hatred towards homosexuals and other things. The form of Christianity which Plaquemine Baptist Church practices is going to not be tolerated in days to come by those in authority. It already is not tolerated in some nations of the world, but ultimately, society is going to see in many cultures, and we don't know how far it's going to go in America, But in many cultures, society is going to see it's the government's responsibility to eliminate Christians, true Christians. Just as they herded the Jews in the concentration camps and the citizens of the community helped in gathering the Jews, were glad to see the Jews gone, would go in immediately and take what was left of the Jews, so they're not going to tolerate Christianity. So how can we escape? How can we escape this persecution? Well, first of all, you just need to approve the world standards and fit right in. Shackens up is okay because everybody does it. Homosexuality is okay because it's just an alternative lifestyle. All you need to do is laugh at their immoral jokes. Enjoy their immoral entertainment. Smile when they mock the Bible and God. Don't wince when they take the name of the Lord in vain. And agree that fornication and adultery and homosexuality is just a choice to live that way. Don't tell people they're lost and they need to be saved. Don't ever mention sin and never use the word hell. And you'll escape. But you see, we're not to escape. We're to be peacemakers. And the only way to make peace between mankind and God is to confront the sin issue. It is not all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall be left alone. It is not all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall dwell in peace. But the Lord said all that live godly will suffer persecution. Now the question that lingers in the back of my mind, the question that I don't really want to answer is, do all men speak well of me? Could it be I'm not persecuted because I'm not very righteous? Could it be that I've opted to remain neutral in a war, in a world at war with God? Could it be that I've decided to remain in the stands and watch as the battle rages below? Could it be that we're miserable in our Christian walk, that we cannot relate to the promises of extreme happiness in these Beatitudes because we don't live the Beatitudes? How can we be accepted by a world and also accepted by God? How can we read of the atrocities in the 1600s to our Baptist forefathers and not be moved? Listen, these men were just Baptist Christians. How can we hear Christ cry from the cross down throughout time and not take a stand? Could it be that America is tolerant of Christians because Christians have compromised, as in the article today, the way that our president defines the gospel? The dust clouds from the enemy's war horses can be seen on the horizon. The legislation of hate crimes, where it's illegal to say sodomy is sin, have already begun in Canada. Just 17 days ago, the Canadian Supreme Court ruled on February 27, 2013, it ruled that opposing any biblical speech opposing homosexual behavior, including in written form, is a hate crime. So just to pass out a piece of paper that has verses on it talking about what the Bible says about homosexuality is a hate crime. The words of Joshua in the Old Testament today are very serious words when he said, as for me and my house, choose you this day whom you'll serve, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And so as a pastor, I'm burdened about the spiritual future of you and your children. What kind of backbone will they have? What should a pastor today say for such an hour in which we live? Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, who I believe started a Baptist church and pastored the first Baptist church, stood on a level spot on a slope of a mountain above the Sea of Galilee. And he began saying to those 12 men and other people who were gathered there, he says to them, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, and all those that we've covered. Let me say to you that the condition of the world spiritually when Christ was delivering that message was a very dark world. The economical resources of the world were never worse than then. The spiritual darkness of the world was never greater than at that hour. The Jews and the Jewish religion, who was supposed to carry the truth, had gone into apostasy. Yet as Jesus speaks to those 12 men that become his first church, and he brings them together, it's going to be said of those 12 men that they turned the world upside down. Of them it's going to be said that the world was not worthy of them. What would this Baptist preacher, Jesus himself, say in such an hour as that, in such a dark, dark world as that? Well, he begins saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, spiritual beggars, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, that can mourn over their sin and their lives. Blessed are the extremely happy are the meek, for they're going to inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we're to have a future of blessedness, if we're going to have a peace that passeth understanding, if we're going to have a life of purpose, the best possible life available, then we better begin to take these Beatitudes seriously. As I review those and go through those and think about those, I see that many times my heart is so far from where it needs to be. And somehow we need to understand that we're here for such an hour as this. And just as those men turned their world upside down, may we also rejoice and be exceedingly glad when we're persecuted, and let's go turn our world upside down. This world doesn't need the gospel of Barack Obama. It needs the truth. And we're the agents to take the truth to the world. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter where the Lord talks about some great people of faith in the Bible. And he says in verse 32, as he's talked about Moses and Joseph and Abraham and a number of men, he comes down and he kind of just bags everything together. And he says in Hebrews 11:32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. We know a couple of examples of that in the Old Testament, and even Christ raising the widow of Nain's son. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. That is, they had not seen the resurrection, they had not seen the Lord's return. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, because of all this, because of the persecution, because of being sown asunder, because of suffering, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he said, listen, the man from the valley of the Piedmont, he's looking down today. Obadiah Holmes is a witness today. They're observing. And whether they can see or not, whether that's true or not, and I don't think they're going to look down here and see all the suffering of this world and be depressed in heaven, but I am saying that they give us a testimony. They're a witness to what can be done. They are a standard to raise ourselves to. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. And that word patience means endurance. Let us run with endurance. Let us not quit in the race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us keep on keeping on, looking unto Jesus. Not get the eyes on the world. Not see all not see all the bad stuff. Not see the persecution as a badge of shame instead of a badge of honor. Keep our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom's ours. And the question is, will we stand with the champions in heaven? David, when he went down to the valley with Goliath, was defying the armies of Israel. David said, is there not a cause? Listen, we could be the last generation to reach this generation before the Lord comes back. People are dying and going to hell. People aren't going to like what you say. That's the truth. Because this world doesn't like the truth. But there's a cost. And we need to determine that we're willing to pay the price. We need to get our eyes upon the Lord. Suffering is on the horizon. And we'll either turn tail and run, or we'll make a difference. Thank God that he still wants to save souls. thank God he wants to use us in spreading the gospel. Maybe you need to examine your life today and see how much this world has a hold of you. We shouldn't go around trying to be obnoxious. But we ought to have a stand, and we ought to tell the truth. And if we're hated for that, just realize that they hated Jesus Christ. But listen, there are some out there that's going to hear and listen, and they're going to be saved, and that's going to affect their eternal destiny. Father, it seems like the world in which we live has been turned up on its head. And we know that the Christians were said that they turned the world upside down, but Lord, really, they were turning the world back up on the right side. Lord, see all about us, people who are just existing. They're not living at all. Almost like cattle out just grazing and trying to get the grass, and all they're concerned about is making ends meet. And Lord, thank you that we have so much in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you saved us and we have an eternal destiny. And I pray, Father, that you'd give us the backbone and give us the grace that's needed in the time of need to be witnesses for you, to suffer, but also, Lord, to win some battles, to see souls saved. Lord, surely there is someone watching Obadiah Holmes suffer that committed their heart and life to you someday. And so, Lord, today we just ask for your grace. We ask for your help. You'd ask it, you'd help Plaquemine Baptist Church to be what it needs to be, that we would be known as a church that turned the world to Christ. I pray you continue to bless Brother Noah. I pray, Father, you continue to call men to preach here. I pray that you challenge our hearts in this wicked and evil generation. Lord, may your Spirit shine a spotlight upon us. May you search us and try us, and Lord, where there's worldliness and worldly thinking in our lives, then help us, Lord, to eradicate it out of our lives. I just pray, Father, that you'd bless your word and your church. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.